Are you ready and are you willing to be openly identified as a follower of Jesus among your friends and in your community? Are you ready and are you willing to be openly identified as a follower of Jesus? Now, I know probably many of you go to Anzac Day parades. I think a lot of you I've seen at different Anzac Day parades. And it's sort of a good thing to do, I think. It's an act of remembrance when you go to the Anzac Day, an act of thankfulness. It's an act of identifying with those who have fought for their country. But I wonder, would you openly celebrate Anzac Day if you were in a country that was hostile to Australia? So just recently we've had some news from Libya about the Australian war graves there that have been desecrated, that have been vandalised. And I wonder if there was an Australia Day celebration in the middle of the city in Libya, an Anzac Day celebration, would you be willing to be openly identified as an Australian? Would you celebrate Anzac Day in Libya? That'd be a pretty tough thing to do, wouldn't it? Because you never know who's there, never know who's watching and what sort of attitudes they have towards Australians. It would take a lot of courage to stand up for who you are. Because as you celebrate Anzac Day, you are identifying with those who have fought in that country for their country. See, Anzac Day is an act of remembrance, isn't it? And as we look in this passage, we find a greater act of remembrance, a much more significant act of remembrance, and it's the Last Supper that Jesus shares with his disciples. And as you look at this in the middle of chapter 14, and look there at verses 22 in particular and following, you see that Jesus is sharing a meal with his disciples. Now, it's the Passover meal. The whole idea of the Passover was to take the Jews' minds back to when God had rescued his people from Egypt. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt to go to the promised land. And God's final act of judgment happened on this Passover night. And the whole meal was meant to remind people of what had happened back then. See, God had said that he would judge the stubborn and rebellious Egyptians who had refused to listen to him, who had refused to let his people go. And that judgment would involve the death of the firstborn son in each household. Now, the Israelites were saved from this punishment. They were saved. God said, sacrifice a lamb, take some of the blood and paint it on the doorpost. And that would be a sign that that there was God's people living in that house, and they would be saved from the death of the firstborn. See, the blood of the lamb was a sign of the salvation, of their salvation. They were saved from this judgment that was brought on the Egyptians. And so they instituted the Passover meal, and every year from that time onwards, people sat down and they ate and drank together, and different elements of the meal had meaning for them. To remind them of what God had done and how God had saved them. And so Jesus comes in, Mark, to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, and he takes the bread. Look in verse 22. He takes the bread while they're eating. Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, take it, this is my body. And then in verse 23, he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood. See, body and blood, this sounds pretty barbaric, doesn't it? Partaking in someone's body and blood. Well, we know that the bread and the wine aren't actually Jesus' real body and blood. But it's significant, it's a sign, it's like the Wiggles' big red car, you know, it's meant to remind you of something. The bread and the wine remind you of Jesus' great sacrifice for us on the cross. Because you notice what he says, it's not just blood. In verse 24 he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. You see, Jesus' death is going to represent the fact that Jesus is bringing in a new covenant, a new agreement between God and his people. What's about to happen at this Passover time, Jesus' death and resurrection, is going to bring salvation to many people, he says. God's plan of salvation is to be experienced in a whole new way. No longer do they have to think back 2,000 years to the escape from Egypt. Now they can look at Jesus and say, this is how we're saved, by Jesus' death and resurrection. And his death on the cross becomes the central event in the whole of human history. And it's to be celebrated and remembered for all time. And it still is today, isn't it? That's why today we will be sharing in the Lord's Supper to remind us of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. You see, Jesus, what he's doing here in eating this Passover meal, he's preparing his disciples for his imminent death. That's only a day away. And he's preparing them for his death, doing it in a way that would never be forgotten, that is still practiced today. That's a really interesting event. It's a very meaningful act of remembrance. But this event we want to have a look at today is surrounded by two things. It's surrounded by beauty and betrayal. And as you look at this event in the context of the whole chapter, you can see both beauty and betrayal. So first of all, we'll look in the first 9 verses. We see a beautiful act of worship as a woman pours a bottle of perfume on Jesus' head. So look in verse 3 of chapter 14. While he was at Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, this is an incredibly expensive anointing, okay? This is a huge thing that she's done, because we find out a few verses later that this perfume could have been sold for more than a year's wages. Now, I don't know what wage you're on, but no, I'm not going to ask you. But that's a lot of money, isn't it? More than a year's wages. This lady has taken something hugely, hugely expensive, and she's given it to Jesus. She's poured it out. This perfume was probably a family heirloom, this bottle. It had been passed down from generation, from mother to daughter, through the generations for many years. But here this woman takes it, breaks it. She realizes that Jesus is the central point in God's plan of salvation. She is generously extravagant, or extravagantly generous. I couldn't work out which way to say that. I think it's extravagantly generous in her act. She doesn't count the cost. There was a story of a young man who went to buy roses for his girlfriend, and she's 19 years old, and he was talking to the woman at the shop, and he couldn't work out, should I buy her a dozen roses, which is just normal, you know, or should I buy her 19 roses, one for each year of her life? And the woman at the shop put aside a business judgment, and she advised him this. She said, well, she may be your 19-year-old girlfriend now, but she could be your 50-year-old wife one of these days. So the young man bought her a dozen roses. He counted the cost, didn't he? Well, this woman in the story, we see she doesn't count the cost. It's a generously extravagant, extravagantly generous action that she does. And it's amazing that straight away the disciples react. Verse 4 and 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. That's an incredible reaction, isn't it? From this woman who's shown Jesus her ultimate devotion. But they rebuke her harshly. What does Jesus say? Verse 6, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. See, as you see this woman, you sort of ask a couple of questions. Well, who is this woman, and why did she do what she did? And Jesus shows us the meaning behind her action, and some of the meaning she might not have even fully realized herself. But Jesus says, she's preparing my body for burial. It's all to do with Jesus' death on the cross. She's preparing for Jesus' death. She may not have known that at the time. But this is also a timeless act. You know, as he says, helping the poor is a good thing, but that's only an act that will last for a day, because the poor will be back again tomorrow needing more help. But this woman, her action has a foreverness about it. Now, I don't know if that's a word, foreverness, but it is now. Okay? It has an eternal quality about it, this woman's action. Wherever the gospel is told for thousands and thousands and thousands of years to come, this woman's action will be remembered, will be told in memory of her. It's a lasting, permanent, enduring act of devotion. But who is she? Who is she? Why doesn't Mark tell us her name? See, the only name he mentions here is the name of the bloke who has hosted the dinner. And it's not a really great name, you notice. I think it's quite cruel. In fact, they call him Simon the Leper. You know, what sort of a nickname is that? It's not very clever. I don't think the Jews were very clever at nicknames. Obviously, they hadn't thought much about this. It's not really very nice being named after a deadly infectious disease, is it? And I know how he feels. I have experience of this because of my initials. As a kid, I was called tuberculosis. Okay? It's not really nice being named after a deadly infectious disease. And the Jews just haven't really thought through their nickname for this guy. See, we Australians are very good at nicknames, aren't we? We had a bit of a competition during the week. You might have got an email about this nickname competition. I got a lot of good entries into the competition. Hydraulic, that's for a light-fingered gentleman who lifted things. Colin Stewart is called Swamp Donkey. You can ask him why about that later. Deuce-to-do, Joyce Brown will explain that one to you over morning tea. Max Pringle told me about a bloke called Solvol, who never washed, and so they called him Solvol. Ross came up with a few good ones yesterday. Opium, a slow-moving dope. A bloke called Tail Light, because he was not real bright and didn't always work. Another bloke they called Grub, because he ate half a bottle of aloe vera one time. John McDonald talked about a man called Blisters. You've probably heard that one before. You heard that nickname before? Because he always used to turn up after the job was done. And Roscoe, I really like this one from Ross. Gregory, he said this nickname was 2MO. You know the radio station in Gunnedah, 2MO? He said, I knew a floor tiler from Tamworth who spoke with the loudest voice I had ever heard. They nicknamed him 2MO because he could be heard all over the north and northwest. But why are we talking about nicknames? What's significant about names and nicknames? I think it is very, very significant that Mark makes no mention at all of the perfume lady's name. Who is she, this perfume lady? But at the same time mentions Simon the Leper, the man named after a deadly infectious disease. Why does he do that? I think it's deliberate. The more and more I've thought about this during the week, the more I think it's deliberate. He wants to keep her identity deliberately anonymous. You see, you might say, well, maybe he didn't actually know who she was. He knew who she was because John records this same miracle and John tells us the name of the lady. And if I told you, you would say, oh yeah, I know her. I've heard about her. She's a very well-known lady in the Bible. And you would know exactly who this woman is. So John tells us, why doesn't Mark tell us? I think he wants to keep her name deliberately anonymous. Because this act that she has shown is a sincere act of humble devotion. You see, she is not out to gain glory for herself and her name, but she wants to honour Jesus. And his name. She's not out to glorify herself, but to glorify the Lord Jesus. He's happy to mention Simon the leper, who hosted the meal, but he wants to keep her name anonymous. This woman who did such a beautiful thing to honour the Lord Jesus. Think about it. You know, you want to make a generous donation to a cause or a project that you really believe in? How are you going to do that? Well, you want the focus to be on the project, not on yourself, so you make an anonymous donation, don't you? And so that's what Mark does here. He wants to keep her identity a secret to show that she wanted to honour the Lord Jesus and not herself. There's another reason I think that this is Mark's intention, and it's because of the other big theme that's in this chapter, that dominates this chapter, and it's a theme that's mentioned over and over again And I'm sure you know which theme I'm talking about. Look in verse 10 of chapter 14. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. Look at verse 18. I tell you, while they're eating, reclining at the table eating, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Verse 21. "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I'll strike the sheep and shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And verse 30. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." Here's the big theme of the chapter, isn't it? It's betrayal. They are going to betray Jesus. Jesus' closest friends. Mark has no problem in telling us who this is that will betray Jesus. It's Jesus' closest friends, Jesus' most committed disciples. Peter, the big one, the big bopper of the lot, you know, like the big brave outspoken guy, he is going to be the one who will betray Jesus. Mark has no hesitation in telling us that. And there's a huge contrast between the woman's action and the disciples' actions in this chapter. A big contrast. You see, the woman was extravagantly generous, wasn't she? But really, here we see the disciples being cheap and greedy. Her action was full of confidence. Theirs is full of cowardice. She's motivated by worship. They're motivated by fear. She doesn't say anything. She doesn't announce what her intentions are with the Lord Jesus. Whereas they stand up, they boast about how they will never leave him. You see, they're all talk and no action. But she is all action and no talk. She openly, publicly displays her loyalty, her honour of the Lord Jesus. She faces ridicule for it. Whereas they run away from ridicule. They hide away from those who oppose them. And Judas we see making deals in secret. She will be remembered for all the right reasons. They will be remembered for all the wrong reasons. She is willing to identify with Jesus. The disciples just want to hide away in the crowd. She is a nobody who has done a beautiful thing. Versus Jesus' closest disciples who act to betray him. Big contrast, isn't it, in this chapter between the woman and the disciples. It's not just Judas. It's not just Judas and Peter. But you notice that very last verse. All of them say the same thing. We will never leave you. We will never disown you. But they're the first ones to run away. As soon as Jesus is put on the cross, is arrested. And it really asks us questions too, doesn't it, about where do we stand? Do we stand with the woman or do we stand with the disciples? What's the strength of your relationship with Jesus? How will you stand up to the test? When the heat's turned up, will you stand firm or will you melt? Are you all talk and no action? Or are you all action? You see, it's easy to come here on a Sunday and be bold, isn't it? And we want you to be bold. We want people to be bold in their relationship with Jesus. But it's easy to come here on a Sunday and to say all the right things and to sing all the right songs and for all intents and purposes to look like a strong, faithful believer. You say, I believe in Jesus. I turn to him. I'm going to live for him. But how does that boldness translate during the week? How does it show when you're in the public eye? When the heat's on, will you stand firm or will you melt? See, courage is very important, isn't it? As a Christian, courage is something we should be always praying for ourselves and for each other. Courage to stand. And when we come together for the Lord's Supper, you see, Jesus is calling us to be people who will always remember him. He wants us to identify with him. In his death and his resurrection. that we will die to sin ourselves and live for righteousness. The question is, do we want to openly identify with Jesus, or are we going to hide in the crowd when we leave here? It's a big challenge, isn't it? Will you openly identify with Jesus? I know there's I've seen plenty of examples of both of these things. I've seen plenty of examples of people who are in full-time ministry who don't openly identify with Jesus in public. Army chaplains who want to be one of the boys more than they want to be a follower of Jesus. They identify with the boys. They're drinking and smoking and swearing more than the best of them. And they might identify with the boys, but then what have they got to say? What message have they got? They've got nothing to show. I've seen others in full-time ministry who have lost their way as well. But I think it's easier for ministers to be openly, publicly a follower of the Lord Jesus than it is for everyone else. So the challenge is really there for you, isn't it? How are you going to stand? Are you willing to be openly, to openly identify with Jesus? Or will you hide in the crowd? Is it obvious to those around you that you want to glorify Jesus, to honour him in your life? And what do you want to be remembered for? As Paul asked us earlier on, what do you want to be remembered for? As someone who really stood up for what they believed in? Someone whose relationship with Jesus is obvious to those around them. Someone who identifies with Jesus and not hides away and runs away. We need to be careful when we join in the Lord's Supper today and any time that we remember that we are doing this to identify with the Lord Jesus. But it's not just here and now. It's not just for 1 hour a week. This is meant to be something that we take away and we identify with Jesus every moment of our life. It's easy to do here in church, but how does it translate during the week? When the heat's on, will you stand firm or will you melt? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this action of the woman who did such a beautiful thing to Jesus, who was so extravagant in her honour and her glorying the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help us to recognise the challenge in this and in the actions of the disciples. Lord, so often we fail to identify with you in public. Sometimes we do hide away. And Lord, we want to say sorry for that. But Lord, we want to ask you to help us to develop the courage that we need to be able to stand openly in front of friends in our community, to be known as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who honour and glorify him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.